because this series has extended for a while and because I actually think they go better together than apart, we're going to take them both this week. So that's a little bit of a difference. We're going to go 14 and 15 this week and get the core of Samson's life. Very quickly, let me show you where we are again. We are here in southern Israel. Samson, Zorah, and Eshtaol, we're going to find those places factoring majorly. We're also going to find Philistia and the Philistines are going to be major players in this story. And then finally, Judah, which is this tribe down here, will also factor in. So Samson, Judah, Philistia. This is where we are in the coming weeks. All right, as we begin this morning, how many of you have ever walked into a bookstore or maybe a used bookstore or a Barnes & Noble, something like that, and there's a book signing going on? Have you ever experienced something like this where you have someone promoting their book, promoting their ideas, and even meeting with those who like them? And well, as I've said before, and as those of you who know me know, I like to dabble a little bit in the productivity world, and I like to read books. And so it kind of gets you a little bit into some of this self-help stuff. And I don't know if you've ever browsed the self-help resources, but it reads a lot like the clickbait of blog posts. 7 principles to change your life forever. Or 5 things to do that will renovate your marriage. Or, you know, it's like these clickbait titles. And here's one. I believe this is the author himself that's reading this. 5 principles to succeed in life and business. Play to win. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of my secret up front. Today is going to be a very different message. And I'm going to structure it very differently. And I'm going to structure it as if we are going to a book signing by Samson. Samson is going to giving us his principles of life. And here's his book. Here's the book that is going to be signed by Samson today. The Power Principles of Samson, 10 Life-Changing Resolutions to Live By. Now, you can already tell that this is going to be very different than my typical lessons because it sounds like a very, I don't even know, but it's going to be different. But here is his book. Here's his book. It's The Power Principles of Samson, 10 Life-Changing Resolutions to Live By. Now, just to be consistent, I'm going to give you my typical title, and I'm going to come back to this at the end. Samson, the wisdom of his deliverance. The wisdom of Samson's deliverance. Now, wisdom and Samson, if you know anything about Samson's life, you may be surprised when I say the wisdom of Samson's deliverance. But that will be what we take a look at this morning. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Judges 14 and 15. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, but I want to tell you how we're going to do this. We've got 10 power principles, 10 resolutions to live by, and the way that we're going to do this is there are 10 different scenes in these 2 chapters, and each one of these scenes is going to communicate a life principle from Samson. I'm going to draw out a principle that Samson's life would teach us, or if Samson was writing his book, and I'm going to title these just like you would read in a book. And anyway, we're going to get these principles from the 10 scenes in these 2 chapters. So before we begin, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look into these principles from Samson. Father, we thank you for gathering us together around Samson's life again. And though this will be approached in a bit of a different way, I pray that you will, by the end of this lesson, really drive home the point that you want us to glean from Samson's life. Lord, would you imprint this on our minds, and would you help us to listen and then to obey? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's begin with Samson and the Timnite, the first 4 verses of chapter 14. I'll put these first 4 up here, but the rest of the time we'll be looking down at our Bibles. So, Judges 14, verses 1 to 4, Samson and the Timnite. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." And his father and his mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. A few things here. Because we have 10 of these power principles of Samson, I'm not going to be able to spend much time other than to read the passage and then to make a few comments. First of all, though, it is a bit ominous when the first thing we find out about this man, the judge of Israel, is that he is loving a foreign woman. Samson saw a woman of the Philistines. And if you go back to Judges 3, verse 6, if you go back to Exodus 34 or Deuteronomy 7, all throughout the history of Israel to this point, God has said this, do not deal with foreign people, their gods, or do not deal with foreign marriage. Let me just give you a taste of this. Exodus 34, verse 12 says, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, or it will become a snare in your midst. And instead, he's going to say, tear down their altars, break down their sacred pillars. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot and would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, you shall make no covenant with them. Show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. So, first thing we find out about this judge is he's not very familiar, or he does not care about God's instructions to him. He's going after a foreign woman. So, again, I'm not going to take too much time until the end to explain all of this, but here's principle number one. Just like if you've ever read these books, I'm going to have 10 R's, and they're going to be wisdom from Samson. So first of all, his romantic wisdom. Here is principle number one, power principle of Samson's life. Romantic wisdom. Love someone who makes you feel good. Don't worry about traditional restrictions, though. First bit of wisdom from Samson's life. Love someone who makes you feel good, but don't worry about traditional restrictions. Yeah, this is what you've heard. This is what you've heard. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't worry about that. Just love someone who makes you feel good. Some of you are already wondering about this message, but stay with me. Next, verses 5 and 6. Let's get to scene number 2, principle number 2 of Samson's life. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. So this is Samson and his parents, verses 5 and 6. And came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, so that he tore him, as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. A couple things here. First of all, a young lion came roaring. We're going to find many sensational things in this man's life. This guy would be one who would be writing books with everything that happens to him. And the first thing that we find here that's very sensational about his life is a lion comes and attacks him. As in my study this week, I found some things out about these lions, and I think there's some intriguing things here. So I'm going to read to you what a man named Chisholm said about these lions. This term in the Hebrew refers to a young lion, more specifically a nomadic subadult between 2 and 3 and a half years old that's been driven from the pride. This man named Strawn points out, all male lions become nomadic as subadults. When such lions attempt to claim a territory, they tend to roar more frequently and be more aggressive. This coincides with the description of the lion encountered by Samson. Strawn concludes that such a roaring, nomadic lion is perhaps the most dangerous instance of the world's dominant land predator that one could possibly encounter. The fact that this lion is roaring and is very guarding of his territory means that this is a very dangerous situation. But our narrator tells us that he tore this lion like one tears a goat. Now, many have mentioned, I don't know how many people tear goats in the first instance. I mean, just tearing a goat, that would be pretty impressive. But just like someone would tear a goat, he tore this lion. But I actually don't think that that's the main point of this. And I don't think if we're getting the power principles of Samson that that would be the main thing. Because Something that much ink has been spilled over is the fact that you may have noticed when we read, in verse 5, Samson goes down to Timnah with his father and mother. And they get to the vineyards of Timnah, and a lion attacks. But the final thing it leaves us with is that he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. And the question is, weren't they with him? I mean, they were walking with him, and even it seems like once they got to the edge of the vineyards, they were still with him, but they didn't know. So at some point, Samson separated with his parents and wanted to make very clear to them that they did not know what has gone on. So second power principle of Samson's life, let's get some relationship wisdom from him. Look for opportunities to evade your authorities. They don't need to know about your personal life. Look for opportunities to evade your authorities. They don't need to be involved with your personal life. Okay, let's continue on. Samson and sweet honey, verses 7 and 8. We're going to, in essence, fast forward here. The scene change is going to take some time because we find in verse 7, he continues on down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to him. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped it out of the body of the lion. Now, in this section, if you read commentators, the big question is, how does this impact his Nazirite vow? And I think that that's an important question, but I would actually say that it's probably not the most important question. Because regardless of how this impacts him as a Nazirite, we do know certain things about how this would impact any of God's people. A lion, and especially a dead one, with something in its corpse, is an unclean animal. Regardless of whether you're a Nazirite or not, it's unclean as regards God and his people in general. And so whether Nazirite or not, this is something that, for an Israelite, would be an unclean object. So for him to take from this and eat, and then to give to his father and mother is not only something that makes him unclean, but something that is unclean for his parents. So, let's get some refreshment wisdom from Samson. When you're looking to refresh yourself in life, what would he tell you? Refreshment wisdom, principle number 3. Look for something that will stimulate you. Don't worry about the results for you or for others. Now, this would be a power principle in our world today. Samson would be preaching to the choir in our culture. Because this is how we live. If there's something that stimulates you, we throw ourselves into it, we enjoy it, and we don't worry about the results for the future, for ourselves, or for other people. And so this would be Samson's principle. But we've got to continue. Chapter 14, verses 10 to 20, scene number 4 of his life. We're going to find that he's going to now continue in this relationship with this Timnite woman, this Philistine woman, and he's actually going to come to the point of marriage. And so we have Samson and the wedding in verses 10 to 20. Read with me, verse 10. Then his father went down to the woman, about to do what has been proclaimed not to do for fathers, to give his son to a foreign woman. He's going to do that. And Samson made a feast there. For the young men customarily did this. It seems like it's talking about the Philistine men. This is what the Philistine men did, and Samson goes along with culture of that day. And what happens? When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you indeed will tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound a riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us this riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire." It's quite a threat, huh? "Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me, and you do not love me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and you have not told it to me." He said to her, "Behold, I've not told it to my father or my mother, so should I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then did exactly as we would have expected, and she told the riddle to the sons of her people. And the men of the city came to him on the seventh day before the sun went down at the 11th hour, so to speak, and says, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." A bit demeaning to his future wife. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. And this idea of friend is probably the best man of the wedding party. All right, so a lot here, and because of time, we're not going to get into all the details. But Samson goes down, throws a feast. This probably being a Philistine feast, you can assume some of the things that are going on at this party. His wife is pressured into figuring out this riddle. And when I say pressured, she's threatened, where if you don't, we're going to kill you and your family with you. And so she gets it. She tells. I think all of this just gets, you get the feel of entertainment all throughout. There's a seven-day feast, revelry, entertainment, a riddle. Samson's just playing games, literally, with his life. And then what happens is when he's beat in his game, in his chess match, so to speak, he plays games with lives. It's like, okay, I owe you 30 clothes, let's go kill 30 people and get them to you. So let me give you some recreational wisdom for Samson about how to spend your life. Life is just a big game, so treat it as such. Definitely don't take things too seriously. Life is a big game, so treat it that way. Don't take things too seriously. We hear this type of thing as well. And Samson would promote this in his book. Have fun, enjoy life, and if you get into any rough situations, don't take anything too seriously, even other lives as well. Well, let's continue on. Let's turn to chapter 15 now. We've got six more. We've got the first four principles of Samson's power principles, these resolutions that will change your life. Let's continue on. Chapter 15, first three verses. Samson and his father-in-law. We were left at the end of chapter 14 in verse 20. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. It does seem like at the end of this feast, right before the marriage is consummated, right before the marriage itself, Samson storms off in anger, kills these men, brings the change of clothes, and then he leaves. It says he goes to his father's house, and so, as a result, his wife is given to his friend. So now that sets up chapter 15. After a while, fast forward again, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I'll go into my wife in her room." But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, "I really thought you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her sister more beautiful than she? Please take her to be yours instead." Samson then said to them, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." I'm going to put up the principle and then explain it a little bit. Let's talk about Samson's mentality about how to reconcile with people. Let's give Samson's reconciliation wisdom. And here it is. It is, you can always restore a relationship with the right gift. And ultimately, if not, you can always play the victim and vent your anger. Samson's mentality when it comes to reconciling with people is this. Hey, there's always something you can do. You know, after a while, Samson realized, okay, maybe I didn't respond the best way. Maybe I got a little too angry. But, you know, a young goat will do the job. If I go back and I present this young goat, everything will be all right and the relationship will be restored. But her father said, his father-in-law says, not so fast, my friend. I thought that you hated her, and so I actually gave her to your best man. Well, this does not sit well with Samson. Samson does not like to be told what to do. And so Samson says, all right, well now, maybe before you could have said I was wrong to do what I did, but now I am going to be blameless in regard to what's coming next. Just wait. And I think that this goes exactly with what we see here. If not, you can play the victim and said, hey, they wronged me. Samson, we know, was in the wrong, but he's now claiming that he's been wronged, and so now he has the right to do whatever comes next as he gives vent to his anger. So let's see what comes next. Chapter 15, verse 4. Samson went, caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put one torch in the middle between the two tails. When he'd set fire to the torches, he released the foxes and the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyard and the groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and, what happens? Burned her and her father with fire. The very thing that she was trying to keep from happening by telling the riddle. They burned them. Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit." He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. He went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Wow. So again, sensational things happened to this man. Again, we'd be reminded that he would be on the book signing tour. All right. First of all, to catch 300 foxes is quite the feat. And then to tie them tail to tail with a torch in the middle and to set them, I mean, these are sensational things that are going on in this man's life. He's got quite the story, and he would be quite the speaker as well. But it's interesting that, if you remember, these are all agricultural societies, and the Philistines had a very agricultural society. And so when Samson sends this into the grain, this is a very major economic negative to them. Now, it's interesting that it says it burned up, in verse 5, both the shocks and the standing grain. So in essence, he sends it through the fields, sets the fields on fire, but there had also been the shocks that they'd already harvested, and it seems like piled up somewhere, and those are also also burned up. So they've harvested some, and there's some that's waiting to be harvested. They lose it all. This is major. But I think the main part of this section is the fact that what he says in verse 7, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that, I will quit." So let's get a little retaliation wisdom from Samson. Always respond in kind to wrongs. They, whoever they are, can never one-up you. And you can always stop if they would only learn. You see, Samson's life is one of tit for tat. You do to me, I do to you. And if you would only stop, you could spare yourself a lot of trouble. So the retaliation wisdom of Samson is always respond in kind to wrongs. They can never one-up you. And you can always stop if they would only learn. Well, we still have a number more principles to go, so let's get to Samson and the Judites, part 1, verses 15, or chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Now, Samson is no more just a regional figure. This is going to start going to a national level. All right, the Philistines have burned their own people, and now we're going to find that this is going to begin to spill over into the rest of Israel. And so in verse 9, the Philistines go up, and they camped in Judah. This word camped usually refers to some military action, and that is continued in the next thought, and they start spreading out in Lehi. So it does seem like the Philistines are starting to say to Judah, "You better deal with something here." And Judah gets the message loud and clear because they say, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We've come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." All right? So Samson says, "You do to me, I do to you." And then the Philistines say back, "Well, you did to me, so we're going to do back to you." Tit for tat. So then the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." Do you hear this? This is just back and forth. Samson says, "Well, they did this to me, so I do this to them." Philistines say, "Well, he did that to us, so we're doing this to him." And then they say, "Why are you doing this, Samson?" "Well, they did this to me, and so I'm doing this to them." So here's some rationalization wisdom from Samson. Never accept ultimate responsibility for your actions. Never accept ultimate responsibility for your actions. You are the one that sees things correctly, after all. You can always rationalize things. There is always a reason for responding the way you do. And he would be preaching that. He would be signing that. That may be one of the things that he signs at his book signings. Don't accept this ultimate responsibility. Always push it back on others. Well, this conversation is going to continue with the Judahites, so let's see part two of this. We've got two more verses. Verses 12 and 13, this conversation is going to continue. So after that, they said to him, "We've come down to bind you, so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes, and they brought him up from the rock. You know, this, obviously, there are a number of difficult things in these chapters, but this may be one of the saddest from a big picture biblical perspective. These two verses may be some of the saddest, and here's why. Remember with me back to Judges 1:1. Now, this has been a while, but the first verses of Judges, if anyone remembers what those were, it actually started a bit abruptly, and it was a bit surprising because it started and it said, Israel comes before God, and they say, "Who will go up for us first against the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land?" Does anyone remember what God's response was to that? Who shall go up for us first in our desire to conquer this land? You remember God's response? His response was, "Judah. Judah shall go up first." Judah is the leader among his brothers. Judah is the leading tribe, the one whom God has given authority for leading the conquest of the land. And then, throughout the rest of the book of Judges, we've seen that God has raised up men called judges, who he's used to deliver his people. And Samson, we've already been told, he is the judge of this time. So here's what we have here. We have the tribe commissioned to lead in the conquest of the land, and the individual who's commissioned to lead in that conquest, and both of them are reneging on their responsibilities. Judah is saying, "Hey, instead of going to battle against these people as we should, we're going to bind our leader and hand him over." And Samson, instead of saying, "Wait a second, guys, these are the ones that we're supposed to be driving out and fighting against," instead of him saying that, he's saying, "Go right ahead, just don't kill me." So here's his responsibility wisdom. Don't pay too much attention to responsibilities. They only cause issues when it comes to decision making. You know best how to run your life, right? We see this from Samson, and we see it from Judah as well. If they had any care for what their responsibilities were, they would be doing the exact opposite thing. Instead of turning over their leader, they would be fighting. And yet, his idea of responsibility is really, when it comes down to it, if you spend too much time thinking about the responsibilities you've given, it just causes more problems in decision making. Well, we've got two more of these power principles from this man, so let's continue on. Verse 14. We've got Samson and the army now. So in verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And this word "shouted" is like a war cry. This is a war shout. They're ready for battle. They see the man that they've been longing for. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that's burned with fire. His bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramoth-Lehi. You know, as with both of these chapters, there are many things that, just for time's sake, we do have to skip over in order to try to get these main ideas out. And this is one of those, another sensational occurrence in his life. It's interesting, this is a fresh jawbone. Literally, the word here is moist or wet. So it seems as though this jawbone, there's a recently dead donkey, and he just reaches in and he gets this jawbone that's still moist and wet and has some of the sinews. And so that's the picture you get, and he takes this. And one of the reasons that they may give this information is it wouldn't be as brittle, so it would be a better clubbing instrument. I guess you could say it like that. And so with this instrument, this weapon, this makeshift weapon, he kills all of these Philistines that have come against him. And he commemorates it with, really, to be quite honest, a beautiful verse. You could call this an ode to Samson. He writes it for himself, but it is an ode to Samson. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. This is a poem. And he commemorates it and probably dedicates it to himself. And when he finished speaking, if that was not enough, he threw the jawbone from his hand and he named that place Ramoth-Lehi. Now, if you have a number in your Bible like I do in mine, you can see what this is. The name he gives to this place is, in the vernacular, Jawbone Hill. Everyone should remember what happens here. Lehi is the word jawbone, and Ramoth is talking about a height of some sort. So he says, this is Jawbone Hill from now on. Well, here is one way that Samson would also be preaching to the choir in our culture, because he's going to tell you a little bit about how to expand your platform or build your brand. Okay, let's talk about some reputation wisdom from Samson. You are always the reason for your own success. Be sure to say it. You can never expect others to do that for you these days. You know, it sounds a lot like the building of brands in our world. It sounds a lot like the platform desire to build yourself. Samson, in two ways, he writes an ode to himself, and he names the place of he names this place Jawbone Hill, so posterity will know what has happened here. His name will live on, and his actions will as well. But as we come to a conclusion, we have one more power principle from Samson, and it's verses 18 and 19. We find out that he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord. This is the first time that he interacts with God at all. But he does interact with God, and he said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." But God split the hollow place that's in Lehi so that the water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Again, this is another part that we'd love to spend a lot of time. But I think it would be difficult for us if we would have just been reading through our Old Testament and come to this point. I think it would be difficult for us to not get a connection here. Can you think of some other time in the first five books where God brings about a tremendous deliverance, and then a person or persons are very troubled about not having water? You know, God does great things and delivers people, and then they say, "Well, you only did this so you could kill us with not having food and water." It sounds a lot like Israel, doesn't it, when they're delivered from Egypt? And Samson, just like his forefathers before him, say, "You gave this great deliverance, and now you're going to kill me from thirst. And I'm going to fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." Now, one more thing before I give you the power principle from Samson's life. He drank, he was revived, and he names another place. He's commemorating this, and he names it En-Hakkore. Again, if you have a number in your Bible, if you have something, you can see that this is, in essence, the idea of the spring of the one who calls. The spring of the caller. Isn't it interesting? God provides miraculously for Samson, and instead of commemorating God's work, he commemorates the caller. This is the spring of the one who calls. So let's get, finally, some religious wisdom from Samson. Religion is only good for what you get out of it. Don't get too crazy in your faith commitments. You know, don't take faith too far. Don't go too far in your religious commitments. Now, this is in most of your minds right now. Wait a second. This message is not right. And I will say, I take a little offense at that. Just a little. Because this message is right. Just give me a moment. It is right, and I use that word right very specifically, and I'm going to use it a lot in the next few minutes. This message is right from a certain perspective. And that is what we have to clarify. Let's reorient ourselves a little bit. Go back to chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, I think the author is trying to, in like neon letters, give us what he's doing. Now, sometimes in translation, our translation is very good English. And yet, if you would read this in Hebrew, you might have something going off in your head. And let me just explain this to you. Specifically, I want you to look at verses 3 and verse 7. One of the things I didn't mention that's very intriguing about these two chapters is how much of them are given to conversation. And not just conversation, but how much of them are in Samson's own words. These relationship principles of Samson, many of them are drawn from his own speech. It's like we're given windows into Samson's thinking. And in the first things that we hear from Samson, it's like the author's trying to go, ding, 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 listen to this man. Well, if you look at verses 3 and verse 7, Samson says something. Get her for me, for she looks good to me. In verse 7, she looked good to Samson. If you're like me, you have little numbers by those, and the translators want you to know that this was a difficult thing to translate, because if they would translate this literally, it might not make as much sense in English, but it may point you to something that's coming later. I'm going to read this for you in the ESV, and I've bolded these two things because they translated it a little bit more awkwardly in English, but in a way that may set off some alarms for us. Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes, and she was right in Samson's eyes. If you remember, this is the last story that we have before coming to the conclusion of the book. And if you've ever read the book of Judges before, you know that the end of the book of Judges hammers a certain refrain. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Actually, this message is very right. This is right in the eyes of Samson. This is right in the eyes of Israel. This is what it looks like when we live life in worldly wisdom, when we live right, when we live in what is right in our own eyes. So the wisdom of Samson's deliverance, yes, maybe this was a little deceptive, but it's the wisdom of worldliness. Samson's 10 life-changing principles, these resolutions to live by, they sure are life-changing. And they are a certain type of wisdom. But they're the wisdom of worldliness. They're living life as a when you live life your own way, when you do what seems right in your own eyes. Now, I want to give you three primary ways in which we could say that Samson lived this way. He lived this way, doing what's right in his own eyes, and living for sensuality. Here's the first one. He lived for sensuality. Second, he lived with selfish ambition. And third, he lived with spiritual pride. I'm going to say those again. Living the way that is right in your own eyes will tend to push you towards sensuality, selfish ambition, and spiritual pride. And so, the message of wisdom of worldliness is the following. When you follow your eyes, you set yourself up for spiritual failure. When you follow your eyes, when you do what's right in your own eyes, you're setting yourself up for spiritual failure. And you're doing it specifically in these ways: sensuality, selfish ambition, and spiritual pride. So as I conclude, I want to read to you three New Testament passages that address these very things from the perspective of worldly wisdom. First of all, Ephesians 4 and sensuality. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, Paul says this: "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, as the Philistines would, so to speak, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Selfish ambition is next. James 3, 13 to 16. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, like Samson, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, this worldly wisdom, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil work," just like with Samson. Spiritual pride. We all come into the world thinking that we know how to live our lives and even how to live in relationship to whatever our deity is, whatever that higher power is. But here is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 about worldly wisdom and spiritual pride. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You see, the wisdom of this world preaches sensuality, selfish ambition, and spiritual pride that you can figure things out if you just live life in the right way in your own eyes. But that is the wrong way to go about living life. And so here is my question for us. Are you viewing life with worldly eyes? Is your life characterized by sensuality, selfish ambition, and spiritual pride? Are you living life doing what is right in your own eyes? If so, you, like Samson, are living according to worldly wisdom and not godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to learn from these 10 principles of Samson's life, these power principles. We know that they would change our lives, and yet we know that they would ruin our lives. And so we pray that you'd allow us to see the futility of living life this way. And we pray that instead you would direct us to the wisdom that is from above, and that you would direct us to the cross of Christ that is true wisdom, where we see true wisdom shown to us, even though the world calls it foolishness. And so would you exalt Christ and his ways before our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.